invite your attention this morning to the third chapter of the book of Acts. I want to read with you verses 1 to 11 about an account of a miracle that was performed upon a very well-known man in the city of Jerusalem, as you'll see from the background, and how that this made a tremendous impact, not just on the individual that was healed, but even on the people who saw the man healed and realized that this, no doubt, was a noteworthy thing. There were miracles, evidently, that the apostles performed in Acts 2, recorded, where it says that many other signs or other signs that the apostles did, and great fear obviously came upon the people. And so they could confirm by signs, wonders, mighty deeds that they were apostles. 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul said, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience and miracles and signs and mighty deeds." And so in chapter 3, this man who was laid at the beautiful gate right outside the temple, when you went into the courtyard, you'd go through the beautiful gate, the main eastern gate. That's now walled up, by the way, and actually we don't know the exact location, though the general area. This man was laid there virtually every day. Every day had two times a day in which you went to pray. You go, obviously, in the morning, would be about what we call 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour of the day. That would be Acts 2, when Peter and the apostles were there on the day of Pentecost. And then there's what's called the hour of prayer. The hour of prayer would be mid-afternoon, about 3 o'clock. If you recall from the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or those books, that Jesus basically hung on the cross for 6 hours, about the time of the morning prayer, dying at the time of the evening prayer, and 6 hours. And the picture here is, again, according to Jewish time, that there Peter and John go to the temple at the hour of prayer, which is the ninth hour, which would be Jewish calendar or Jewish clock. And the picture would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. What I want to do is, however, to talk about this lesson based upon our sister Jane Hogwood. I told her Thursday when I went up to visit her at Nashville that she said something about not obviously being able to be here. I said, "Well, I'm going to preach about you anyway." And, of course, she sort of like got emotional over that. And I said, "Well, it's a good thing you won't be there, because we won't be able to stand all of that kind of emotion." But for those of you that are visiting and don't know Sister Jane Hogwood, she was here last Sunday and got a call to be at Vanderbilt, you know, virtually the day. Actually, she said she got called like 11 o'clock at night. She said, "I couldn't sleep all night. And just had to get up, and then had to be there by 1:30, and then surgery by late evening. And now she has a brand new kidney. By the way, that's not hers, though it is hers now. Okay, belonged to someone else, as it were, put on a donor's list, and she was the recipient of it. And I use her as a physical illustration, and this man who was also healed as a physical illustration of a spiritual lesson that the Bible clearly teaches, really through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way to the book of Revelation, what Jesus has done for us to heal us. Okay, so take your Bible. Let's read these 11 verses or 12 verses. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, and they laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms of him. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He leaped up, stood, walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, for they knew that it was he which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. As the lame man which was healed hailed Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch, which is called Solomon's Porch, wondering. Hey, we'll pause at that point and think about the nature of this. What is it about this particular man before this healing, before this blessing was given to him, that the account here tells of us? Well, there's any number of things, but I'll mention three in particular. Number one, this man, before he was healed, being lame in his feet from birth, he was a burden to be carried. The fact that the individual could not walk at all from birth indicates that in order for this individual to move around, as it were, from place to place and do that swiftly, somebody had to transport this individual. Back in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, particularly Mark chapter 2, you find an account of a man who was let down through the roof with four men who bear the bearer to let the man down to where Jesus was. So it was their faith that led to this man being healed. And of course, that caused all kind of amazement. But think about the idea that here is a person who is burdened. Now, Sister Jane Hogwood obviously bore a burden. Three times a week, she had to go to dialysis. Sometimes it made her really, really sick to even go through dialysis. Okay? We'll talk about after now. But first of all, this person is a burden that had to be carried. By the way, Acts 4, verse 22, if you read over there, it says that this individual was above 40 years old that this miracle had happened to. So he's well into his 40s. If you just picked out someone above 40 in here, think about it. That person has never walked from infancy, toddler, childhood, adolescence, early youth. What's 40? 40 is called over the hill, right, guys? You know, you're past, you're going now toward 70, if by reason of strength, 80 years. Okay? This person has never walked. Matter of fact, never stood up, much less walked. Well known by everybody that went to the temple to worship and to pray. And so the picture here is this person, if he ever got transported in, somebody had, how many of you like for someone to have to do something for you every day? You like your independence? You like your mobility? Now the idea that all of a sudden, you know, I may get to the point to where I can't drive myself anywhere, or I can't even get out of the bed for myself anymore. You know, you go to the nursing home and you think about that. This person from birth, never has stood, never jumped, never walked, never run, never done anything on their own. Second thing is we find about this individual, not only is he a burden to be bore by somebody, he is a beggar. He's not put there to pray, though no doubt he'd prayed many, many times. He's put there to ask alms. How many of you ever been to a major city? I know in Europe you have this everywhere in these squares or piazzas or whatever they call them. People that are just out there are beggars. Most people, by the way, just want to avoid them. You see them, you just walk as far away from them as you possibly can. By the way, he's laid at what's called the gate called Beautiful. The gate called Beautiful. Okay, now here's a beggar. If you go back to Luke 16, was there a beggar that had a name that was on a rich man's doorstep every day? The rich man had to go in and out of his house, right? Who's at his doorstep every day? And what did the rich man do? According to the scripture, he knew it was there. He would have eaten the crumbs that fell from the man's table, but nothing was done for him. He had the wherewithal to help, and he did nothing. Nothing. He wasn't lame. Lazarus wasn't lame. He was just a beggar. So here is not just a person who had somebody literally had to carry this man and take him everywhere, particularly to the temple at the hour of prayer. He is a beggar, and he has a physical body that needs help. Now, let me ask you a question. Any money that this man gets from anybody who would give him any money, is it going to help him to walk? Is it going to cure him of what he's got? What if he got $1 million one morning? Would somebody still have to carry him and the $1 million back to his home? All the money in the world would not fix it. That's the point. So he still has a body, though it has to be carried from point A to point B and back to point A. He's there to beg. By the way, how many of us want to go into the occupation of begging? And then steal any money, anything given. My body is still in serious need because I'm still lame. There's nothing the money in the world could do to fix it. There's nothing I can do to fix it. And yet here are two men, very important men, by the way, not as important as Jesus Christ, but two important men, Peter and John, and they do something at the hour of prayer of that crowd that was there that God used for greatness. So now let's talk about the benefit that came from this blessing. Number one, notice it says that Peter and John turned to him and they said, "Look on us." How many people can you in your mind's eye see going through the beautiful gate that day or every day at the hour of prayer and knowing that man was over there? How many hundreds, maybe thousands of people would go through that gate every day to go up to the hour of prayer? Here's Peter and John, and he's asking alms, maybe just in a general way to everybody passing by. And Peter stops. Stops. Do you ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see Jesus do that? Here's a little bitty short man down in Jericho, and he's up in a sycamore tree. How many people are following Jesus? Multitudes. Multitudes. Did Jesus stop what he was doing on his way to Jerusalem and pay attention to a little man in a tree? "Go this day. I will dine with you." Here are all these people in Mark chapter 12, 41 to 44. Here are all these people giving treasury money, money in the treasury at the temple. And here is one lady, a widow, who puts in two mites. How many people paid attention to that versus to all the people who had come through there and had put their money in? Jesus said they gave up their abundance. But Jesus singles out this one lady. Jesus singles out this one little man up in a tree. Peter singles out this man with John. So he gives him attention. Let me ask you a question. Is it important for anybody to pay you any attention in life? How about it, wives? Would you like the attention of your husbands every once in a while? Y'all know what a sports widow is, right? I mean, I've heard of them. Yeah, heard talk of that. How about it, children? You know, dad's a workaholic, and mom, she's got her busy life and so forth. And, you know, I just need some time. We say, well, we need some attention. You ever seen a child misbehave because they wanted attention? How about church members? Can they sometimes do certain things to try to gain attention from the congregation or whatever? Does the Bible teach in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are to weep with those, you know, if one man suffer, the whole church suffer, the whole body suffer? And we to weep with those that weep, rejoice with them that rejoice, Romans 12? What is it? Pay attention. Pay attention. You know, in Matthew 25, Jesus said to certain ones, "They were hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. When did we see you? As much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren." When did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? As much as you did it not to the least. What is it? Not paying attention here. Not paying. They paid attention. They gave attention. Little things, but at least they gave attention. Peter and John are paying attention to this man. How many people are going through and really not paying attention to this man? Oh, there he is again. I know he's there. Second thing, look at the application. Look on us. Okay? Now, he's not looking with the sense of looking like, go dip seven times in the Jordan River and you'll be healed to do something. Basically, he thinks he's going to receive alms is what it is. That's what the text says. Silver and gold have I none. What I do have, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. Peter reaches out, grabs him by the what hand? The right hand, it says, and lifts him up. In the Greek New Testament, it carries with the idea of just to pull up, to take someone who's laying down on the ground and just pulling them up immediately. The ankles, the knees, the legs, the feet, everything gains strength and the man stands right up. The Bible doesn't give us the reference, any details of that. Tell me what's going on in that man's mind. He was told to get up, which sounds foolish, right? Get up? I haven't gotten up in over 40 years from birth, from the womb of my mother. Get up? And he's up. I'd love to have been a fly on the wall to know, you know, to ask this individual questions. What did you think when you stood on your legs for the first time in your life? In your life. The other day when I was talking with Jane and I walked in and, you know, you couldn't have wiped the smile of Jane Hogwood off her face the other day. I mean, this is one of the best days she has ever had and who knows how long. And the conversation and the talk and what she's talking about and the people in the room that are talking with her, it's just like, this is amazing. I'll just give you for instance. I said, well, what are you eating now? What are they feeding you? She said, the other morning they came in and said, here's your supper. It was noodles and broth. How many of y'all love noodles and broth? By the way, she just come out of surgery, so you don't want a T-bone steak and baked potato there. Noodles and broth. She looked at that. She said, I can't eat that. I can't eat noodles. It's against my diet. She said, you can now. She's like, what? You can now. I haven't eaten that in years. You can now. Now, of course, you see in Acts 3, there is now an association. This man has been given something, and what does he think, number one, about Jesus of Nazareth? Because that's where the power came. Number two, what does he think about Peter and John? Go back and read the account. Go back and it says, as he held on to them. Now, I don't know what your picture is of that. I don't know who took him by the right hand and lifted him up. But the Bible says, as he's going in, he's jumping up, he's leaping, he is praising God, and he's holding on to Peter and John as they're walking into the courtyard of Solomon's court to pray. By the way, what do you think this man's prayer would be? Do you imagine the man have ever prayed for healing? He's heard about Jesus healing people all over the place, right? From Galilee all the way down to Jerusalem. He knew the man. By the way, everybody in Palestine knew the man. And now the fact of the matter is, here's a man in the hour of prayer praising God. Well, what did you come here to do? You came to praise God, right? You came here to pray, right? You came here to worship God. It's a time to worship. He's at the time of worship. Does this man appreciate anything? Does he have a value for life having now been healed? Does he see something spiritually about what now is transpiring here? Did you know the apostles Peter and John are going to be criticized in chapter 4 by the authority of Judaism for they having healed this man? You ever heard of guilt by association? Who you associate with, that's exactly how we're going to treat you. Does this man care? He knows where the power came from. He knows these men are attached to that. Other folks may criticize him. Not me. It wouldn't be him. All right? So now let's go to the fact that We look at the behavior that came out of his blessing. Is there any happiness shown from this man? When the Bible says he is leaping and he is praising God, he's not only happy, he's beyond happy. Now that's your sister Jane Hogwood. You mean I can eat noodles now? What else can I eat? What else has changed? What else is different? It's just an amazing thing to even think about. A brand new lease on life. A total change of your routine. A total change of how things are going to be, at least from now on, as things continue to progress. And he's holding on in verse 11 to God's people. It doesn't matter what other folks say, whatever bad things they may say about Peter and John or whatever the case might be. I know who these men are. At least I know what they've done for me. So now let's actually take Jane's situation. Number one, she was in deep need for a kidney. For those of you that are visiting or those of you that don't know Jane very well, she has been on dialysis for 10 years. 10 years. That may sound like a drop in the bucket for some of us who are older because time flies, right? But think about these young folks. You know, all of a sudden, let's say from 8 years old to 18, you've been on dialysis. That's 10 years, right? 8 to 18? I can do that math. From an 8-year-old, which would be what? Second grader to senior in high school, been on dialysis 3 days a week. As many days as there are in a week, 3 times a week, you've been on dialysis because your kidney function is down nothing. By the way, I'll tell you another thing about dialysis. It won't keep you alive indefinitely. It is a temporary fix. Literally, and she knew that. That's why the donor kidney was so important. It prolongs life. It extends life. Dialysis is a temporary fix. You're not going to live forever. By the way, we're not going to live forever anyway, but you're not going to live so long just on dialysis, in desperate need for a kidney. Number two, the donor that was found was a match. By the way, it was not her niece. It was a total stranger. I didn't tell her who it is. It's sort of that confidentiality. What she does know, I will tell you, it is from a male or female. She doesn't know who that is, by the way. From one who is 20 years old to 30 years old, she does know that. I said she's got a millennial's kidney in a baby boomer's body. It's going to be a little weird. Okay, by the way, I'm going to poke fun at that since things are going well. Okay, now you think about it. Here's somebody in their 20s. By the way, that person's dead. Here's somebody in their 20s who gave her a brand new lease on life. The doctors performed the operation. By the way, according to Vanderbilt's website, it was about 1962 when they first started organ transplants at Vanderbilt University Hospital. I asked the nurse there when I saw her, I said, is it about 1960? She said, sounds about right. By the way, she said the nurse told me the other day they had already done 6 or 7 organ transplants just in that day. Can you imagine organ transplant? Pancreas, liver, kidney. Now, I'll give you this one. This is sort of a sidebar. I said, what about the brain? And she said, that is being done. I said, well, I got some moral ethical implications with reference to that, but you're serious. Yes, there is now in science the medical procedure by which to take a diseased brain. You think about that one for a while, by the way. But the operation was performed. This is routine at Vanderbilt now in the transplant unit. And now what is her disposition toward the future? It's bright. No more dialysis. This 20-something-year-old kidney that's inside of you, Jane, is functioning just like your own normal kidneys were back in your youth. So now let's take that of the great blessing to a spiritual healing. There are passages in the New Testament, three in particular, and then I added this fourth one, that have to do with the spiritual healing that comes from Jesus Christ. If you took Jane Hogwood's physical condition before and after, and you took the soul of every person before Christ and after Christ, there would be a particle of difference in the response. Number one, in Matthew 9 and verse 12, when Jesus is dealing with criticism from the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Which basically says what? Here are multitudes of people coming to Jesus because they believe they need something from him. There are others who are criticizing him for doing what he's doing. And Jesus says, now those who think they're well, they don't go to a doctor. They don't go seek a physician. The people who seek a physician are those who know they are sick. By the way, it's called sarcasm. He's being very, very, as I say, no pun intended here, sarcastic toward the fact, these people know they have a need of me. You don't have any need of me. It makes sense why you would criticize me for trying to help them. By the way, is he the great physician of the whole world? Yes. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who of his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead, you know, might have this righteous life. And then it says, and by his stripes ye are healed. That means the blood that came from the body of Jesus hanging on the cross, it is through that blood that the great physician does the healing. The power was through that blood. In Colossians 2 and verse 12 it says, buried with him by baptism, wherein you're raised also together with him, through the faith of the operation of God. Operation of God. Did Jane go through an operation? Yes. So here is the great physician doing the operation as a person applied what the doctor told her to do. So here is my great physician telling me to apply the blood. I apply the blood when I'm baptized into Christ, not baptized alone. I obviously must believe that he's the Son of God. I must turn from sin because that's what made me sick to begin with. I must confess the faith that I have in Christ. The only way you'd know I have faith is manifest it somehow. Confess it, and be baptized. And therefore then there is an operation in heaven that takes place spiritually on my soul's count so that when I die, the resurrection of Christ will raise my body incorruptible. So then when I come to 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15... it says, the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all. Therefore, he gives the operation, you know, the blessings of that operation available to all, that they that live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but in him that died for them and rose again. Now, while those verses have to do with a spiritual healing, let's go back to Jane Hogwood as I illustrate and close this lesson. I don't know how long it's going to be before Jane actually learns who this person is that had that kidney and who that family is of that individual that had that kidney. I was told that roughly you've got a period of time of confidentiality, and it's possibly within a year or maybe a little longer than a year, whatever that time might be, if things continue to progress and she's good, she can actually meet up, or they can actually meet up with Jane. I ask you the question. Number one, what do you think Jane Hogwood thinks about this person who died to give her that kidney? What does she think about this person? Jane is a total stranger now to this family and to the donor of that kidney. What do you think she thinks about that? Number two, would she do anything within her power to do all that she could to help that family if that family were ever in need? Having been given something like that, and now I've got life and to a degree a better quality of life. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. I have now become, as it were, a new creature. You get the point, right? And by His stripes, we are healed. Now, folks, we don't all need a kidney from somebody, but we all need what's represented on that table right there. The day I was baptized into Christ, an operation took place in heaven. There was a circumcision of the heart of the old man that was put to death and buried. Somebody's body was buried with a kidney left behind. And that kidney has now been applied that another might have life. You get it, right? So what is my attitude toward He who did for me what I could not do for myself? What is my attitude toward those who are of His family? The Father, the Holy Spirit, the apostles, all of those of the household of faith that started in Acts 2 all the way down. What is my attitude toward this family by which we all have applied this operation? We've all been healed by His stripes. Will you ever find me criticizing this family? When that lame man held on to Peter and John, all the criticism that came toward Peter and John, do you think he's ever going to criticize Peter and John for what they've done for him? Or the Lord Himself, who they represent? There was a physical healing in that man's body that day in Acts 3, correct? I'll tell you something else. There's a transformation in his mind, too. He got it. There's a transformation that has happened in the mind of Jane Hogwood toward the individual and toward the family of that individual, of that donor kidney. I have a first cousin who had a heart transplant in Birmingham at UAB several years ago. Do you think that individual, he's not a first cousin, he's like a second cousin, do you think that individual has any desire to do whatever he could for the family whose family member gave him that heart? Is it not the essence of ingratitude? Literally, is that not ingratitude on a wholesale scale to be given life and do nothing but be selfish with it? Jane gets it. Because I talked to her about it. You got a new lease on life. You don't have to explain that to her. Explain that to her at all. Let me tell you something. This man, God man, will give you a new start, a new lease on life. But it is only through His stripes that you're healed. Whatever physical health you and I have today, it's easy, number one, to take that for granted. Number two, we can be physically healthy in a spiritual wreck. But a spiritual wreck can be made whole. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, John 10:10. With my stripes, I'll heal you. But you've got to have an operation from God in heaven. Bury your old man and arise out of that water grave in the likeness of His resurrection, and through faith of the operation of God, wherein when you are raised from the dead, you are raised to life eternal. Now put away your old man, and henceforth not live unto yourselves, but unto Him that died for you and rose again. If you're subject today to heaven's invitation to be baptized into Christ, we're here to assist you. If you need to come home to your first love, we're here to assist you as well. Won't you come while they go stand and sing?